But there is some truth to election. We'll kind of cross into that tonight a little bit. But this is a purpose that basically, the reason I'm teaching you this is that because there's a thought out there that's being taught today that while the elect in Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with the Jews, it's the nation of Israel. Well, Sunday, Lord willing, Sunday, I'm going to teach you on Matthew chapter 24. All the way through Matthew chapter 24, which will take probably two or three services to do that on Sunday. But I want to kind of lay part of that down to you tonight here and explaining to you so I don't have to cover that on Sunday, because there's so much to cover in that. But the title of this message is The Elect, There Is No Replacement Gospel. There is no replacement gospel. Let's pray, and then I'll explain that to you. Father, I pray you bless us now. Help us, Father. We need you. Holy Ghost, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Give us the truth from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's a lot of, there is such a thing that's taught out there called replacement theology. That the church, which I don't believe in the church, like I've told you before, but I'm just using their terms, okay? But the church replaces Israel. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that God is going to save a remnant of Israel, you know, after probably, I think it's a third or two-thirds of them are destroyed, but they're going to flee when they see the abominations that make it desolate. They're going to flee, and a believing remnant is going to be born again by the Spirit of God, but they're going to be born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the, I believe, is a heretical teaching is that that's taught out there today is this thing of dispensational salvation. Now, this all kind of crosses into this, and this is where Schofield got his, got his doctrine from of, well, Israel is gonna be saved, basically because they're Jews, they're gonna be saved. Now listen, before Schofield came along, you wouldn't find an expositor that would say something like that, that would create kind of this two different ways to be saved type thing. One is a bloodline. Have you ever heard that before? Well, those are God's chosen people. Those are God's chosen people. Those are God's chosen people. Well, you must hate Jews. That's the first thing you hear. Well, you just hate Jews, don't you? You're anti-Semite. No, I'm not anti-Semite. But you know what? I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to allow you to pervert it or to step on it or to stop the blood of Jesus Christ and make it of none effect. I will not tolerate that and let that happen. So let's get that straight right now. But let's see what the Bible says about it, okay? Not what Ruckman says about it, not what Stamm says about it, Schofield, what any other Bible expositor says about it. What does the Word of God say? Is there more than one way to be saved? You see, these hyper-dispensations will come out and they will say, well, you know, there's four or five different gospels. Some say, oh, there's seven different gospels. And in the tribulation period, it's going to be like the Old Testament. They're going to get saved by works. Plus, right, they're going to get saved by works plus faith. That's what's taught. Well, is that what the Bible says? Has works ever justified a man? Or do works show evidence of a man being saved? I will submit to you that I can prove with those texts that they try to pervert and use that from Genesis to Revelation, salvation is by grace alone. And the works that are done that accompany that, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, what are they? Are they works to earn salvation? No, they're works that show they're saved. You see, when you hear me say that phrase, I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. Well, neither does God. See, God doesn't believe in a, that's why I believe it, because he doesn't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. If you're going to try to tell me that Jesus, you say, well, are you perfect? No, absolutely not. But when Jesus Christ comes in and saves your soul, there's a change that happens. There's a reaction. There's things that happen because of that. All right, so that's when you see them, when they take these texts, these obscure texts, by the way, and they try to take these texts and prove that there's these different dispensations, and while Israel's going to be saved in the tribulation by works and by faith, and their works are going to justify them, and that's how they're going to be saved. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. That's not what the Word of God says. Who are the elect, though? Let's look and see what the Bible says about who the elect are, then. Man, we got a lot of reading tonight. Because we're going to also see what the Apostle Paul said. Because, see, a lot of... By the way, beware of a teacher like Schofield and those other men that try to tell you not to read the word, or that the words of Jesus Christ are not for you. They're not for you. I mean, Paul's your apostle, and you just follow everything Paul says. Listen, the Bible is one big book. Now, we know it's many books inside of one, but there's one message throughout the whole Bible. And it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation. Amen? That's the message. We'll prove that tonight. All right. Well, let's look at this elect first. Because you're told, a lot of people say, well, this is the elect. Okay, well, there's three times the elect is used, or four times, excuse me, the elect is used in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to go Old Testament here for a little while, and then we'll jump into the New Testament. But we're going to see who this is. Number one, the first time it's used is Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, who's that talking about? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, he's the elect. There in that passage, he's the elect. He says he's gonna bring that judgment to the Gentiles. So that's the first time it's used. Okay. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. So yeah, Israel is called the elect there. I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Well, this is speaking of those in Israel that would be saved. Don't you see? He's talking about in God's foreknowledge. What does Peter say? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? All he's saying is, in my foreknowledge, I've elected you. Does that mean that he forced you to be saved like Calvinism teaches? No. But God does know who's going to be saved. Why does that stump people so much? Like God's surprised when somebody gets saved. Yeah, he's all-knowing. You don't have to be a Calvinist to understand that God knows who's going to be saved. He's God. Remember? He's in eternity, where time doesn't exist. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Remember? He's all of it. So he knows all that. It's not hidden from him. There's nothing that's hidden from God. Come on. Think about that. That's all that's saying there. Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Look at that. Now notice he says a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Now let me ask you a question. If all of Jacob and all of Judah were saved, if all of them were, well then why does he need to pull a seed out from them? If all of them are elect, listen, one thing, I want you to think about this. Every time you see this word elect, whether it's Jew or Gentile, do you know what it's talking about? Believers. Amen. Believers. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Hey, listen, you don't get a special gospel being a Jew, and you don't get a special gospel being a Gentile. You have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's what the Bible says. Amen. You're going to see that this is all the way through the Scriptures, though. Watch this. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. By the way, he says here, they shall not build, and another inhabit. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. You turn to Matthew 24, I'll read Isaiah chapter 65, verse 22. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Not only is this talking about those that will be saved in the future and in the millennium, as they won't be plucked up. They'll have their land, they'll have what God has promised them in the end. Now, you know, people can disagree with that, but that's what I believe that's talking about. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Because this is really the heart of the issue right here. This is the heart of it all right here. Matthew chapter 24. And we can go back to 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Yeah, you better pray you're not a temple Jew over there at that time, because remember, they're going to build a temple, and they're going to reinstitute some sacrifices. And we're going to talk about this on Sunday. I'm not going to belabor this, but the Bible does speak of the fact that how, if they don't build a temple and that doesn't happen, then how could the abomination make it desolate? How could he sit in the place where he's not to? How can he sit in the temple of God saying he is God if they're not going to reinstitute that? Well, so they are. He's going to sit there and he's going to say he's God. What's he going to do? Well, Daniel tells us what he's going to do. Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, they all tell us what he's going to do. What is he going to do? He's going to sit on the Ark of the Covenant or whatever. He's going to sit there and say that he is God. And what's he going to do? Defile the sacrifices. Let me ask you a question. Now listen very closely. I want you to think. Put on your thinking caps, okay? And listen one second here. If they were automatically going to be saved because they're Jews, okay? Then why are they building a temple and instituting animal sacrifices when that's an abomination to God? Because what did God say? He said the blood of goats in the book of Hebrews, that many dispensationalists will say, this belongs to the Hebrews, not to you, which I don't agree with, but anyway, that's what they say. What happens? Why would they, if they believed Christ, if they were going to get saved, why would they be sacrificing animals? When God says right in His Word that the blood of goats will not bring salvation, will not forgive sins. Amen? He says that. So what are they doing? They're in unbelief. And I'm going to prove to you that Paul says the same thing. They're all in unbelief. God pronounced them all in unbelief. Why? So that he can save them. Don't you get it? That's the mercy of God. But there's only one way to be saved. You are not going to make an inroad around Jesus Christ and get to heaven. You are not going to make an inroad around Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of sins. It's not going to happen. I don't care if you're a Jew. Who's the gospel to? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's what he says over and over again. Why are we trying to make it more than one gospel? More than one way to get saved? Right. In Matthew 22, or 24, verse number 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, who's the elect? The saved. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I believe that. I've always been told that's the Jews. Well, let me ask you, and I don't want to get into Matthew 24 too deep tonight, okay, because we're going to cover it on Sunday. But let me just read something to you. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He says here, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Listen to this, though. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. For there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, let me ask you, are the Jews hated for Jesus Christ's namesake? No. Who are? You! And during a time of tribulation, during that time of great tribulation that comes, you are going to be, if you're here, if you and I are here, we are going to be the ones that are hated for His namesake, just like we always have been. This is a prophecy from the time that they were there on. That you're going to be hated of all nations. Who's hated today of all nations? Who are killed and murdered and destroyed and the Bible burned and everything else? Who? Christians. Who's the biggest problem? Who gets in the way of all their legislation and gets in the way of all their progress, so to speak? And just like Bill Nye, the science guy, said the other day on there, listen, I want to encourage you, keep supporting this stuff. I mean, you know, what he was saying is don't believe that ancient book back there. I mean, don't worry. I mean, you don't want to get stuck in the Stone Age with that Jesus Christ stuff, do you? That's what he was saying. What is that? Ascension? The Antichrist platform ascending to godhood. That's all he was doing. That's all he was preaching. Why? Why can't Jesus' name be prayed through in Congress? Why do they hate it there? Why can't you pray Jesus' name in the schools? You can pray Muhammad's name. I guarantee you a Jew could take a scroll in there if he wanted to and talk about it. Why not Jesus? Because you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's why. Who are the elect? Believers in Christ. No, they're not. They're the Jews. Well, I mean, yeah, some of them will be because they'll get saved. Amen. I agree. But the elect are saved people. They're saved. That's what it is. Salvation. Amen. Verse number 24, the same chapter. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Right? Who are they? Who are the very elect? The saved. But it's not possible. Why? They have the Holy Ghost in them. That's why. But it's going to be tricky. What he's saying is it's going to be a tricky time. I mean, that's what he's saying. Don't follow if they say, whoa, there is Christ. You heard a rumor. Hey, Christ is over there. He's back. Why do you think he said all this stuff? Let no man, how many times did he say this? Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Let no, why? Because what are the signs of his coming? The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven. Don't follow that guy. Don't follow that guy. Don't follow that guy. Don't follow that guy. When you see the stars fall from heaven, then you know. When you see the sun darken and the moon not give her light, when you hear the abomination that maketh desolate. Yep. These are signs. That's Bible, folks. That's what the Bible says. I know people have taught us that there's a secret. Oh, it's a secret rapture. No, it's not. No, I mean we proved that the other night with the thief in the night study that you're not overtaken. I guess a thief in the night. You're not. Those that are in darkness are, but you're not in darkness. Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Boy, that's a fun passage. We're not going to cover that tonight, but we're going to cover that on Sunday. Lord willing, amen. We're going to cover that on Sunday. But who's he gathering? The elect from the four corners, and he gathers them up to heaven, because Mark chapter 13, verse number 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days, for false Christs and false prophets, Mark chapter 13, verse number 22, shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. What he's saying is there's going to be a lot of signs and wonders and powers, and things are going to be happening during that time, but that's not me. I'm not doing that. I told you what I would do. I told you how you would know my coming. They asked him. Look, they asked him, how is this all going to happen? And he told them specifically what to look for. But today, I believe that we've let some deceive us into believing that's not the way that it is. Mark chapter 13, verse number 27 uses that elect again too. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. What is that? It's a rapture. Amen. That's what that is. That's the rapture. He's gathered them all up. Everybody. Amen. That's exciting. That's what it is right there. I've had people say, well, you know, no, there is a post-tribulation rapture. That's the rapture of the Jews. No, it's not. That's the rapture of the saints. And there isn't one before that. Because there's nowhere in Scripture that says there is. nowhere. You know, there's a pastor, Sam Adams, in Florida. And he was offering at one time $1,000 to any person that could prove to him, that show him the scripture that says there's a pre-tribulation rapture. And no one did it. And he had it up there for a long time. Now, he's not mean. He's a kind man. He's just saying. Because when you start to analyze the scriptures and go through them, they change what you believe about something. And they're supposed to. So just think about that. And understand too, if I come across very bold with this, you gotta understand I've been immersing myself in studying all this, okay? So some of this may be new to you, and I'm not trying to make anybody upset. I'm not trying to get anybody riled up or anything like that. It's just, you know how it is when you study something and you're fired out of the gate and you're ready to go. If you're a preacher, then you understand, Brother Paul, you know what I'm talking about. When you start studying stuff, and it's just like your King James Bible sermon that you gave a couple weeks ago. I mean, you just come fired out of the gate and some people are like this. I mean, so I don't mean to be insulting or try to, please don't take it as, I'm not insulting anybody, because listen, I believed in a pre-tribulation rapture for 10 years, ever since I was saved. So I just started questioning it a few years ago, but it's not that, you know, I have some, you know, advanced knowledge or something or something. I've had to study it just like everybody else. And again, If you don't believe this is correct or whatever, and you hold the pre-tribulation, that's okay. I mean, it's okay with me. It's not a fellowship breaker for me. It's not one of those things. It's like, well, we're just on opposites. No, we're not, because I'm going to preach a sermon too coming up called Premillennialists Need to Stick Together. And they really do. Those that are of a premillennial that believe in a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a literal kingdom being set up, and Him ruling and reigning, they need to stick together. They need to understand that they're not enemies, that we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. So, you know, whether you pre or post, it really, from that sense, it's not going to change the day-to-day, let's live for Christ, let's stand for God, let's do what's right, and prepare for spiritual battle. Amen? Right. Well, right. We're talking about a difference in 7 years. We're not talking about, you know, that you're denying the kingdom of God, or you're denying the literal reign of Christ, or you're turning into a Roman Catholic that doesn't believe in a literal kingdom and believes that the Pope's going to rule and everything. We'll talk about that. I'm going to teach you guys about that. Amillennialism, preterist view, and all those things. I'm going to preach on that real soon when I talk about premillennialists need to stick together. So, we'll cover that. All right, I better keep moving here. But Mark, because I got a lot to cover here and got to keep going. Mark chapter 13, verse number 26. So we covered that. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Who are his elect? Believers. You don't think he's just going to... And some people have tried to say, well, this is talking about gathering Israel into their land. No, it's not. He says he gathers them up to heaven. That's not land. That's up to heaven. that's not land. That's talking about heaven. He clarifies it. What it is, and you know, when the trumpet sounds, we'll talk about that later anyway. But that's another one. Amen. The trumpet sounds, the gathering up of the elect. That's all the same thing. Amen. Mark chapter 13, or excuse me, Luke chapter 18, verse number 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Listen, God has no grandchildren. And we're going to see what the Bible says about the promise and everything like that. But you know, he's talking here about the judge that heard the cries of his children, or the people, or the lady that was complaining about something. You know, he took care of her because she wouldn't stop complaining. Well, when you pray to God, he'll answer your prayers. Amen. And he'll take care of you. And why? Because you're his. Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge? Yeah, turn there. Romans chapter 8. Boy, is this a good one here. Boy, the Apostle Paul. You know, here's the thing that people... Now, if the Apostle Paul was preaching what a lot of people preach towards Israel today, do you think they would have stoned him? I'm just curious. You think they would have killed Christ and John the Baptist? Don't you see? They killed all the prophets and the apostles. They murdered them. Why? Because they were preaching that, hey, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Oh, you must hate Jews. Why would I hate, my Lord is a Jew. Why would I hate anybody? Why would I hate Jews? That's just foolishness. I love them enough to tell them the truth. I'm not John Hagee preaching a dual covenant. I'm not C.I. Schofield preaching a dual covenant. No, you come through the blood or you don't come at all. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something to play games with. Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. Well, we'll back up a little bit. For whom he did foreknow, in verse number 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Is that you? Yeah. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You like that word foreknow? That's the one that drives Calvinists nuts right there, that foreknow. Because, you know, they want you to be the select. See, God forced it to happen. No, it says, whom he foreknew. Yeah. No, he just knew it was going to happen. I mean, why should that surprise anybody? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Brethren, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Do you see? He's talking about saved people. Could they be Jews? Sure, why not? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Great, yeah. But they're saved people. They're not saved by a bloodline. Do you realize how blasphemous that is to try to actually, as soon as we're done with these passages, if I ever get there, man, I got to get moving. But as soon as we get done, I'm going to show you what God told Abraham. Or what Paul said about Abraham. And what John the Baptist said. I'm going to show you what all of them say. Who are the elect? They're the saved. That's who they are. They're the saved. Romans chapter 9, verse number 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. This is good. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works. Oh, but in the tribulation period. No, I don't care when it is. It's not of works. Well, but in the Old Testament, no. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. You really think there's going to be people in heaven that say, well, you know, you guys needed the grace of God. But us? We did it by our works. Right. We did it by our works. Really? I mean, you don't get to have a Frank Sinatra type gospel, I did it my way. It doesn't work that way. No, it's not the way it is. That's right. You don't get it your way. It's the lamb that was slain from the foundation. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, Paul, I don't have time to get into that. Well, actually, verse number 7. Romans chapter 11, verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that, yeah, there's a remnant of Israel that is saved, and that will be saved. Well, that's easy to understand. Of course there is. We believe that. But it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ain't no other way. It ain't because their blood saved them. Because they were Jews. So they're automatically saved. Or because of their works. Verse number 28. Romans chapter 11, verse number 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the Father's sakes. Again, the ones that will be saved. Colossians and Romans 11, read that on your own. Read it tonight. Go home and read it tonight. Romans chapter 11. Go all the way through there. You'll see what the Apostle Paul is laying out there. I don't have time because I got other things to cover here, but you go through Romans chapter 11. And you see what Paul says there. And how Paul is telling them that, hey, listen. You know, he says here in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he hath maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, the Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Look, how about that? What? You mean it's not going to be works? No, it's an election according to grace. And if by grace, then it is no more... By the way, memorize this verse, please. Because this verse right here, this next verse, Romans 11, verse number 6. Look at this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Boy, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? What's he saying there? Well, in case you haven't figured it out, let me say it like 10 times to you in this verse. It's either grace or it's works. Because if it's works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, then it's not works. And they can't be mingled. Get it? That's what he said. They can't be mingled. You can't mingle them together and make them work. No. It's grace or it's works. And he makes clearly that works don't save. What then? Israel hath obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, and ears they should not hear, unto this day. Anyway, so he goes on to explain that in verse number 16, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, verse number 13, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but toward thee. Goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these be with the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right? We understand that time coming, right? And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them, look, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All of them in unbelief. There's no separate gospel for them. There isn't. In the tribulation, they're going to need Jesus Christ. And that's and the Antichrist is going to defile. God's going to allow that Antichrist to walk right in that temple and defile that. You know why? Because it's all an abomination to him anyway. Because they chose the blood of goats instead of the blood of his sacred son. So God's going to allow that Antichrist to sit on that temple and say he's God. And they're going to know he's not. And then that's when everything's going to start breaking loose. Right there. That's when that great tribulation, that time of great tribulation comes. Right there. Amen. So anyway, moving along here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse, or excuse me, Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That goes without really studying deeply. We understand that's to Christians, right? We don't have to think about that. We can't put those things on if we're not saved. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Who's he talking to? The church at Thessalonica? Right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Well, that's interesting. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partially. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's he talking about? Well, I suffer so people will be saved. Jew or Gentile, I want them to be saved. I'll suffer for that. I've suffered for that sake. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, that elect is saved. I mean, I hope we've laid down a foundation here for you to understand that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Is there any doubt there that he's talking about the saved? I hope not. That one's pretty clear, isn't it? Amen. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Remember that verse back there in Isaiah when he called him mine elect? Remember he was talking about Jesus? Well, Peter reiterates the same thing here. He's talking about Jesus there, the chief cornerstone. Amen. Not the capstone, the cornerstone. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And what I say unto you all, and what I say unto you, the disciples that
yep.
I say unto all,
yep. Yep.
You know, so he's not just speaking, he's not talking to just
a certain, right. Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah, exactly. I know. It's pretty obvious when you start to look at each word there that it means something. It doesn't change its meaning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 13, the church is at Babylon, elected together with you. Well, we know who that is. Saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. That's pretty easy, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. 2 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the elder and the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all they that know that have known the truth. So, and then in 2 John chapter 1 verse number 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So, as I study this all the way through, I don't see how anybody can come up with that the elect is the nation of Israel and it's not believers in Christ, no matter who they are. Right. If we're not the elect, then there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of trouble there. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. And the reason I titled this message is because many people get accused of a replacement theology. Again, I don't believe in a replacement theology. But I also don't believe in a replacement gospel either. I don't believe in a replacement salvation either. There isn't a replacement salvation. Amen? There's not one of those. Romans chapter 4 is going to lay this out. Now, we've went through this before in a different study. Listen to me and very closely. Well, actually, listen to the scripture. I'm just going to read it. What shall we say then? that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Right? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Wait a minute, I thought in the Old Testament they were saved by works. Well, that's not what it says here, is it? It says here that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now follow this, because this is going to prove this whole bloodline theory of if you have this bloodline, then you're automatic, your Jews are going to be, have a different way to get saved than Gentiles. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Right, and that's the whole thing, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It's a faith that works. It's not a dead faith. That's not hard to understand. But some people expect, and what they believe is somebody gets saved and they've heard so many false professions that it doesn't amount to anything and nothing ever happens in their life, and well, that's just normal. No, it's not. That's foolishness. That's from the pit of hell. That isn't even biblical at all. It's just ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And it's just another gospel. It's really the gospel of antinomianism is what it is. But anyway, I don't have time to go through that tonight. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned but of grace, but of debt. This is funny because you hear all these guys, I'm telling you, Peter Ruckman wrote a tract that says this too as well. And he wrote a tract, that talks about, 1 million vanished or whatever. And in that tract he says, well, you know, you're gonna be in trouble because you're gonna need your works to save you now that it's gone. You used to be able to be saved by grace, but don't believe anybody that tells you that because you're gonna have to work your way to heaven now. Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about in the tribulation. He's talking about that it's like a track left for the tribulation or whatever. But that's not what he's saying right here, though. That's not what he's saying. Because they say, well, it goes back to the Old Testament. Okay? Well, what happened in the Old Testament? Let's look. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Oh, David said that too? So it wasn't just Abraham, it was also David? Huh. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Who's the circumcision? Jews. He's talking about the Jews. Now watch this closely. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Yeah, that's right, he was a Gentile then. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's what he just said. See this? It's so plain if you read the Bible. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise is not a promise to Jews, it's to those who believe. Do you see this? Am I taking this out of context, or is this exactly what he's saying? Remember, this is Paul, okay? This is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is from the tribe of Benjamin, all right? I mean, he's not ignorant. He was a Pharisee. Amen? He could teach you the law backwards and forwards in any way you wanted to learn it and knew it. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. When God said the sand of the seas and everything, what was he talking about? Believers in Christ. He was talking about believers in Christ. Look up stars through faith. Through faith. That's not I'm not preaching a replacement. I believe Israel is going to be grafted, and I understand what's going to happen in the end. But he's talking about faith. What even their blessing and their promise is by faith. That land that they receive one day and that they dwell in and everything that happens to them is by faith. It'll be the faith, the seed that believed in Christ. It's not going to be because of their blood. Right here. Look at what he said. Read the Bible. Through the law, but through the righteousness, not through the law, or excuse me, let me read it again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. When he says which is of the law, what is he talking about? Who's he talking about? He's talking about to those that are under the law, the Jews. Don't you get it? Romans chapter 1 is saying you are without excuse. So you have the natural law. You're without excuse. Romans number 2 covers the light of creation. The law in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 says you're all guilty. All you are guilty. I don't care if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, you're all guilty. Read it. Read what the book says. Not what some man says, but read the Bible. That's what it says very clearly. You're all guilty. Whether you came through the law or you came through the light of creation, you're all guilty. And you're going to get there by faith or you're not getting there at all. Amen. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, who's us all? You and me. The elect. The believers in Christ. Whether they be Jew or Gentile. Right? Folks, I'm just reading what it says. That's what he said. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, who's he talking about? Those Gentiles that got saved, calling those things which are not as though they were. Who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What does that mean? He believed God, so he followed through. Why do you think? By faith he offered up Isaac. By faith he did those things. By faith. By faith. By faith. That's why. Amen. He wasn't justified by the law. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Read that again. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This isn't hard. This is really easy. He just ended it with everything right there. If you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, you can be saved. How? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, what is he saying here then? Do you understand how their bloodline didn't save them? Do you understand how it's not all of Israel, and that when he says all of Israel will be saved, that's because who's ever left? The rest of them are, the remnant's going to be saved, and the rest are going to be destroyed by the Antichrist and by the wrath of God that is poured out. Amen. As the Bible clearly says, that wrath of God is going to destroy. And it's going to destroy good. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 3 and we'll be done tonight. I want to give you another witness to this. In case you think there was something wrong with the Apostle Paul or something, I don't know. But I'll give you another one. Give you another one here. And this is... I'll make some people mad here and say, I'll give you the Baptist here. They get all upset, don't they, Brother Paul? They get all upset on John. They know how to handle him. Well, you want to make a hyper dispensationalist mad? Just talk about John. Boy, they get nervous. They'll start shaking. They get a little nervous about John the Baptist. Oh, that should be John the Baptist. Well, it says John the Baptist. So. Woo, they get a little upset about that. Anyway, I like giving them a hard time about it. That's fun. All right, Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan. Now, does that sound like all the Jews came out, right? From everywhere. Right? You see that? I mean, they came from everywhere. All of Israel was coming out. It says here that Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about Jordan, they all came out and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, you see those words there? Lee, you see those words there? You read that? What's that say there?
I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
That's right. You see, now what is he saying there? He said, you think that God can raise up children of these stones over here? Do you think that just because that you came from Abraham, that Abraham is your father through the bloodline, that automatically gives you salvation? And what did Paul say? The same thing. He told the Israelites the same thing. He told the Gentiles the same thing about the Jews. He told them the same thing. What did he say? He said, you might be from Abraham, but it was through belief, not through the law. Right. Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly what happened there. When they came out to his baptism, they came out and he said, you generation of vipers who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. You think because Abraham's your father that's going to give you salvation? You got men like John Hagee that preach a dual covenant. Telling the Jews, well, they don't have to receive Jesus to be saved. What do you mean? Yes, they do. Then you've got C.I. Schofield that wrote in some of his writings, gave the same thing, two plans of salvation pretty much, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. For the nation of Israel. No. There's only one God. There is no replacement salvation. There isn't another plan. When Jesus came to those Jews, what did he say to Nicodemus at night? Marvel not, Nicodemus. You're a Jew. You're a high-level Pharisee. You must be born again. No. Bible's very clear that just because they were from Abraham isn't going to change things for them. They're not going to get another gospel in the tribulation period either. People try to say, well, it says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved and things like that. Yeah, all that's doing is proving that they're saved. All it's proving is showing that the preservation of the saints. And he said, well, it says here if a saved person takes the mark, then if Christians are here, then they're going to lose their salvation. No, you're inferring that. That's conjecture. No, that's what you're saying. It doesn't say anywhere that a Christian will take the mark. It doesn't say it anywhere. You're making that up. Do you see how you have to read that into the text? We don't take obscure texts and then make our doctrine out of them. We do an inductive study through the scriptures completely through there, and then we say that, and then when there's an obscure passage, we try to match it and fit it and see why it doesn't make sense with all of the loads of scripture that we have for salvation by grace through faith, for eternal security of the believer, all of those doctrines. We don't try to take one to disprove 100 scriptures or 1,000 scriptures and take one and say, well, see, it's the mark of the beast here, so a Christian takes that, they're going to lose their salvation. Well, a Christian's not going to take it. Right, they're not going to be fooled. Jesus said the elect wouldn't be fooled. It's not possible for them to be fooled. So, what do we see here? We see that the elect, and in Matthew chapter 24, they're born-again believers. They're saved by the grace of God. There's only one gospel. There's not a replacement gospel. There's not a replacement plan of salvation. There's one salvation. There's one faith delivered unto the saints. One. Amen. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. Oh no, but Peter had the gospel of the circumcision, and the gospel of the uncircumcision was to Paul. Can I explain to you what that means, like really easy? Peter went to the Jews, and Paul went to the Gentiles. Right, he went to the Jews first until there was nothing left. And he said, I'm departed from you, I'm done with you. And he went to the Gentiles. And that's right, and Peter was the first to go to Cornelius. Right. So to say that the gospel, the uncircumcision, and they're two different gospels. No, they're not. No, they're not. All that is hyper-dispensationalism. That's all that is. And it breaks apart the Bible. Some of these guys won't admit that they're hyper-dispensationalists, but they are. If you believe in dispensational salvation, you are a hyper-dispensationalist. Plain and simple. If you believe men were saved by works in the Old Testament, and in the tribulation they're going to be saved by works, then you're a hyper-dispensationalist. You don't believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Well, I used to think that too before I studied it out. Now, I never thought that a man would be saved by his works. I've never believed that. I didn't know, you know, but see, here's the thing. Here's the thing where the confusing part is, okay, that you have to understand something. Here's the part that you have to understand. It's not confusing, but it'll make sense once you explain it. To say that salvation has always been by grace, David Cloud makes a good point of this, actually. Let me see if I can find it real quick, and I want to get you out of here. I'm not trying to keep you any longer here tonight. Let me see if I can find this. It's really, and read this to you here real quick, because I thought it was really good. Give me a second here. And needless to say, I don't have to tell you that I don't agree with everything David Cloud says. Obviously, you know I don't agree with pretty much. No two Baptists agree on everything anyway. I mean, you know, but anyway, some people get confused. When they look at this, when you say that salvation has always been by grace, they think that, well, they just believed on Jesus. No, they believed what God showed them. Noah believed God, so what did he do? He built an ark. God said, build an ark, I'm going to flood the earth. So what did he do? By faith, he did it. Amen? Right? Moses believed God. What did God tell him to do? Go into there and do it. So they believed God. Amen. Abel brought a better sacrifice than that of Cain. Why? He believed God. God told him to do it. He did it. So they obeyed the life that they were given. It doesn't mean it was exactly that they understood that Jesus Christ was going to die on a cross. It was going to be at Golgotha. They knew all. It doesn't. That's not what that means when you say that salvation was the same in the Old Testament. Always, it means it was always by grace. It was always by grace through faith. It doesn't mean that they knew everything. It doesn't. Nobody's saying that. But that's the argument that some dispensationalists will give, is that, oh, you're saying that everything was... No, nobody said everything was the same. But it's all been by grace through faith. It hasn't been by man's works. They obeyed the light that they were given. You know, that's the difference. And that's what people don't understand. You know, about that, I was looking to see if I could find that little point there that I just had read it real quick here. Give me a second here. Let's see. I might not be able to find it. The fact that the basis of salvation is the same in the Old Testament as well as the New does not mean there are no differences between the manner of salvation in the Old and New. It means simply that salvation has always been by grace through faith and has always been based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen? The Apostle Paul uses the example of men before the law and under the law to demonstrate that salvation is by grace through faith. Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that salvation rest was completed from the foundation of the world, verse number 3, and has always been offered by God. That there are differences in the manner of salvation in the Old and the New Testament is obvious. Old Testament saints were saved by faith. But what did Old Testament saints believe? That varied. They believed whatever God said to them at the time. What did Noah believe? He believed that what God said about a flood. What did Abraham believe? He believed God's promises to him. What did Rahab the harlot believe? She believed that the God of Israel was the true and living God. Remember, she said it. Old Testament saints believed God's revelation to them, and their faith was counted for righteousness. And from God's perspective, it has always been based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Though they might not have clearly understood that. They didn't have to. It is also true that many Old Testament saints understood a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 69 through 71 says, God has been speaking to mankind about salvation since the world began. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, the prophets of God have been speaking of the things of salvation, of the redemption, of the creation, and the establishment of the kingdom since the world began. Abel was a prophet and doubtless understood something of the significance of the blood sacrifice he offered. Job, who probably wrote long before the establishment of the Jewish nation, understood that he would be resurrected bodily and see his Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth and will stand on the earth. Remember that? That's what he said. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ today. Remember that? And knew God one day would provide himself a sacrifice. Remember that? God will provide himself a lamb. David foresaw the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 31 explains that. The prophets of Israel understood much about the coming Messiah and his work. They wrote about it. They understood it. The point of the article is simple. Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith. Based on the blood of Christ, they were not saved by works or by works plus faith. We believe the same is true for tribulation age saints as well. They will make their robes white in the blood of the Lamb and only basis whereby any sinner can stand before a holy God. It's never been works and it never will be works. It's always God provided grace through faith. They obeyed the revelation and the light that was given them. Why does it have to be any harder than that? Why does man want to have something to do with that? Oh, because the Bible says that they wash their robes. That's not implying that they earn salvation through that. That is just ridiculous. Come on. Let's be Bible believers and see what the Word of God actually says. Amen? The elect are the saved. And it's by grace through faith. And the absolute mercy of God. Amen? And His great love wherewith He loved us, the Bible says. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the truth of this. Help us now, Lord. Help us to believe Your Word and trust it alone. Not me as a preacher, not other writers or preachers or anything else, but trust the Word of God and what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.